But hey, do you love the book of Hebrews? Yeah. All right, four of you do. That's awesome. You might make it to heaven. We'll see. The rest of you. It's a great book. And so I've really enjoyed, as Pastor Mike has gone through it, and we've studied it together. And sometimes it could be a dense, you know, thing, reading through the sections, and you're like, what? And I've really enjoyed us breaking it down together, and it's very important. And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 9, where Pastor Mike brought out the Ark of the Covenant, and we talked about all the artifacts and all that stuff that it comes in the temple, and all the stuff that goes in for the priests, and all the stuff in the altars, and all that stuff. And so tonight we're going to pick up where it goes into the blood of Christ. And we're going to start at chapter 9, verse 11. And we're going to go all the way to 28, so if you just bear with me, I'm going to read for a second. Hopefully my voice will make it, thanks to this amazing cold I have. So let's get started. But before we do, can we pray? Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that you are truly God. And we thank you for your word that's inspired by your Spirit. And I just pray that our ears are open, our eyes are open, our hearts are responsive to your Spirit. Lord, may we hear and perceive what you are saying to us tonight. I pray we would lay aside any distractions, anything we're thinking about for tomorrow, anything that we are concerned about and worried about yesterday. I pray that it would all be removed and we would be fully present here right now. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much will he purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where there is a will involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in that same way, he sprinkled with the blood of the tent the vessels he used for worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters into the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to have suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as he appointed for as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Have you ever looked around? Maybe you're driving, maybe you are sitting in a coffee shop, restaurant, at work, school, watch the news, been on the internet. Have you ever just sat there and just kind of watched life happen and just think, man, something's off. You know, like something's broken. If you flip on CNN for at least 30 seconds, you're going to see that our world's not perfect. America is not as cool as some of us think it is. It's not as perfect as some people think it is. Things are not good. The sports world's been racked by a lot of bad things going on. A lot of integrity issues have happened. The economy is obviously not cool. It never has been, really. It's never anybody's favorite thing to bet on. There's war. There's famine. I mean, like, if you just sit there and for a second and think, man, there's a lot of stuff going on, and our world seems like it's kind of fractured. Has anybody ever thought that before? This might be just me, and that's okay. I'll talk to myself for a little bit. But the world kind of is messed up. I mean, like, it kind of is. And you ever think, man, why? I mean, what is going on? And really, the world is kind of the way it is because of us. And maybe we don't own up to it like we should, but I think the condition of the world and the way things are because there's something wrong with the condition of the human heart that's broken and it's off. And it needs to be fixed. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to, you know, come to life, so to speak. And since the fall, we have been trying to fix what we inevitably broke in the first place. There's a deep longing for justice. There's a deep longing for redemption. There's this deep longing for everything that is messed up to be fixed in people. I bet if you could just go around and just poll here, there's this sense that within me, man, all the mess in this world, if we were just get to the basis, I wish it could just all be right. War gone, death gone, sickness, all of it. I wish we could just be right. I wish I could stop popping off to everybody. I wish I'd stop having a bad temper. I wish people stopped lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. And so we get to this point, there's this longing for justice, for things to be right, for redemption in every human being, I think. And the scriptures are just covered with redemption, covered with second chances, third chances, covered with grace and mercy. And we try to cope with the mess that can be life, the mess that we made. And here's the deal. If we can't fix something, what is it that we like to do as people? If I can't fix it, then I'm just going to escape it, right? If I can't deal with this, if I can't fix this and make this right, if I was, you know what, I'm just gonna avoid it, I'm gonna hide from it, I'm gonna cover it up, or I'm just gonna do whatever I can to get away. This is what we do. This is why we have people use their relationships to escape. They use addictions to escape. They use money, power, whatever it is to cover up, to hide, to escape from all the mess that's in the world. Because really, in the end, we can't fix anything. We just keep breaking it. I do. Sometimes I find out whenever I, like, if I've done something to offend Megan or my wife and I try to fix it, I always make it worse sometimes. And I'm just like, Nick, just stop talking. If you would just shut up, it would all get better, you know? So I don't know about you, but I just tend to, if I keep talking, it's like, oh, you just keep digging that hole, man. You're just digging the hole. Put the shovel down, bro. But in life, we can't fix it, so we just try to escape. But nothing we ever do actually deals with the problem of sin in our lives and the brokenness. In the Old Testament, you have the Israelites, God's people, God's community, picked by God to be a light, to be a blessing into the nation. All the nations are supposed to be blessed through Israel. They're supposed to be a light in the darkness. And, of course, because of the fall, they also have sinned. And so we have instituted, you have the law, you have the temple, you have land, you have all this stuff that, and all these rules and stuff that will help keep them to be the people of God, the community of God. There's accountability in the law. There's accountability through the temple. There's purification rites and all that stuff that we looked at last week as we brought out the temple. All this stuff is set in motion to continue to help the people of God continue to be the people of God. And it's to help them be ceremonially clean. Ceremonially clean. That's a mouthful. On the outside. See, God is a distinct God. Therefore, the people of God should be a distinct people. Another word for that is holiness. That's why God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. You be a holy people. Be separate. Be distinct. Because I am a holy God, distinct, separate. There is none other like me. Therefore, you be this kind of people. And so, and to continue to be that kind of people, we have the laws. We have the purification. So we have the high priest where they would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. Every year, this priest would go in and you know, like we saw with the temple, and they'd come in, they'd slay the calf, and they would make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. And so for the last, I'd say, couple months, and here we've been looking at this process of what it means that Jesus is the high priest. We've looked at Jesus is our high priest now. The writer of Hebrews wants the people that he's writing to know this because they're under heavy persecution. I think it's always a good reminder that when we're reading letters and stuff in the scriptures, we need to remember the actual context that is being written to them. They're in persecution. There are people bailing out. They're giving up. They are quitting. Their families are being ripped from them. There are people dying, being forced to confess against God. Their property is being taken. Everything is not going according to plan, so to speak. And so that's why you have people, you have the writer saying, do not quit. Do not hold unswervingly to this word. Keep going. Do not bail out. Why? Because Jesus is your high priest. He knows exactly where you are at. He's experienced exactly the same things you've experienced. He knows temptation, except he does not give into it. He does not sin. And so we have Jesus, the high priest, here. And all of a sudden we come into 9, and the artifacts have been listed, and you've got the redemption through the blood of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews here is wanting his people to know, you know what? Yeah, things are probably not right. Actually, they aren't. And it's not that Jesus comes and says, you know what, the law and all that stuff, it's wrong, it's incorrect. And it's not like the law was a failed attempt, God's failed attempt to try and fix things, because our God does not fail. Jesus, through Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Remember, he says, I did not come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. And so when we read this long, long piece of scripture about the blood of Christ, it's the only thing today, as it was a few thousand years ago, the only thing that can truly fix and redeem us. And for this people here in the Old Testament who are still thinking about the dead works and all the stuff of constantly having to go before the temple and slaying an animal and slaying an animal. And, you know, if you kind of look at this text, it's kind of bloody. I mean, there's a lot of sprinkling of blood. There's goats and calves, and it's get kind of like, whoa, what? And what the author of this letter is doing, what he's been doing from the start, is to show the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I mean, from the get-go, he's the radiance of God's glory, chapter 1. Pay careful attention to what you heard, that you do not drift away, chapter 2. And then he goes on and on. He's our high priest. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than Melchizedek. He goes through this long list of stuff because Jesus Christ is supreme. Because he is supreme and he knows exactly where you're at, do not quit. Do not give up. Trust me. Because redemption has already been paid for through Jesus. And the very end of this chapter is when I love the fact that the writer did not leave out him returning. Because true redemption will be complete and salvation complete when he returns. The price has been paid on the cross, done, never again. But then he leaves this spark of hope. But when Christ returns, when he comes again to save us, to restore us, to make all things new, new creation. It's beautiful. It's hope. And so we have redemption through the blood of Christ. There is no other way that the human heart can be dealt with except by the cross of Christ. You see, the Old Testament, when they're going through and sacrificing the animals and all this stuff, it was a purification ceremonially. But you know what? Israel still rebelled. They still got themselves in exile. Nations were not in the light, so to speak. And remember what Jesus says? That it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out. Only the blood of Christ can actually deal with the heart of a person, the soul, the conscience, as it says here, redeems our conscience from the dead works and enables us to serve the living God, as it says. It's a heavy piece of scripture, but it's liberating. Only Christ on the cross, his blood shed for us. He is the sacrifice. And so this scripture, it's giving the high priest, it's like the high priest is going into the temple, he's going into the holy, he's made his sacrifice, and he goes into the Holy of Holies. And here you have actual Jesus going through the real Holy of Holies, the real presence of God, the true throne room. And he doesn't go through by the blood of animals. He goes through by his own blood. He paid the price for you and me. And we do not deserve it. To this day, we will never deserve it. That's grace. Powerful grace. And so he stands on our behalf, interceding for us, praying for us, pulling for us, standing there before God for us by his blood. But our sins put him there. And so I start off, you know, thinking, you know, with the whole, like, everything's broken, everything's fixed, because Jesus is the only thing that deals, that can actually fix it. Faith in him and his, and what he did on his, on the cross, his resurrection and his soon return, that's the only thing that fixes this. But we like to choose everything else but that sometimes. And it's easy to get distracted with all the stuff that's going on. And that's why I have to come back to the people. They're being persecuted. And just think, you've got to think, they've got to be questioning all this, right? I mean, if everything is not going well and everything is, you're being killed and dragged out in the streets, and it's just, man, it'll make you question what you really think and believe. And to be reminded that true hope and redemption comes through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And when he soon will return to finish it, to complete it, it's a better word. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is supreme. He's greater than angels, Moses, Melchizedek. He is our ultimate sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews wants his hearers to understand that the shed blood of Jesus is the final atonement needed to remove our sins and redeem us. He is the source of restoration, and he is the source of salvation. There's no other way. And a few observations just about this in general. As you look at this text, we are all spiritually broken and in need of forgiveness at some point in our life. Everybody. Everybody's fallen short. Everybody's messed up. Everybody's been off in here. And what happens is if we ever become spiritually elite, we'll tend to neglect the brokenness in everyone around us, in our world. We become blind to it. We become blind to all the people who are in desperate need of this redemption, in desperate need of the blood of Christ to cover, to wash their sins. It's already there for them. But all of us, man, we've all messed up. Every single person in this room and on this planet. Yet Christ still died for us. Yet his blood is still as relevant then as it is now. Nothing can redeem us, cleanse us, or restore us other than the blood of Christ. Other than his work on the cross and his resurrection. Nothing else. And so, like as the writer says, all those things in the Old Testament, they're just a copy. All right? They were just a shadow of the things to come. The fulfillment is in Christ. The heart has been dealt with through Jesus Christ, made new, spirits joined together, one. But as I've been preparing, thinking about this all week, and this, I'm like, how many times have I messed up or done something? I've tried to use everything but Christ to cover up anything in my life, to escape. He's the only thing, the only one. Through the cross, we are purified from dead works and enabled to serve God. I love that phrase. It's in that text. He's purified you from dead works. And if you look at that word in the Greek, it can mean physically and spiritually dead. Things that make us live meaningless lives, just absolutely cold on the inside. Christ takes that gray, cold, stone, out of shape heart, and through his cross and his resurrection, it turns it into a heart of flesh, as the old prophet said. A heart that is fully alive, enabled to serve God, because as followers of Christ, we know that you're only truly fully alive when you're serving God. You're only truly really living life to the fullest when you're in Christ. Everything else is imitation. Everything else is somebody searching and groping for the truth. And it's only through the cross, only through the resurrection that we find true life lived to the fullest. And it's Christ that's enabled us to get off the dead works, to take off the stuff that never really got us close to him. It never really made us fully human like we were supposed to be in the very beginning. All the sin and all the junk, it removes it. I love it. It enables us to serve God. It enables us to live for Christ, to have that communion with God. That daily, in and out communion with God. Because you know what? I want to be fully alive and my ears fully awake to hear what God is saying and leading me to do. Because when I know I'm doing that, man, I know I'm living life like I'm supposed to. Not perfect. Nope. So Christ purifies us from dead works and enables us to serve God. And at the very end, and I love this, Jesus will return to complete his redemptive work for those eagerly awaiting for him, as it says. Those eagerly awaiting for him. Jesus will return. He will return. When he returns, he will establish his kingdom. He will, death, done. We will be changed. I've just, in the last few years, I've really, last two probably, just immersed myself in this, in the word hope and his return and all this stuff. And it changes the way, when you start to view the end, how you view the end, all right, if you want to call it the end, how you view that affects how you live right now. It really does. And when we understand that Christ is going to return and all that is messed up will be redeemed, it'll all be restored in and through him. And for all of us who are eagerly awaiting his return, there is salvation. Come, it's there. You will look at hope totally different. You will look at the people on the street totally different. And it's like, man, your heart will begin to break for the things that break God's heart. Hope, redemption. We all of us, man, I just want that next chance. It only happens through the blood of Christ. Only him. And so it's a long passage of scripture, and I wrestled like, man, I told Mike, I was like, seriously, man, you gave me like 47 verses. I mean, I don't know, what's the deal? And not only just 47 verses, you gave me like an entire systematic theology book right here in this one thing. And I was like, so we could be here for like 4 months just talking about this. I just thought if I just get to the simple, man, I mean, we've fallen. I'm on medicine right now, man. Vic's Dayquil is just rocking me right now. So just delete anything that you're recording and just nobody say anything to me later. And I was in the South for like a week, so we don't know how to talk down there. Redemption. It's very real. And it's in and through the blood of Christ. His death, his resurrection, and his enabling of the Spirit and his return. It has massive implications on what we do now. Our world is trying to hide. They're trying to escape. They're trying to figure out how to fix what is messed up in here. And it is just, it is Christ that they need. May we live redemptively ourselves. May we live full of hope, full of the beauty of Christ's return. The fact that all things that are broken will be fixed in and through him. Death will no longer reign. Our bodies will be changed. I mean, this is big stuff. And the writer of Hebrews to a persecuted church is saying, do not give up. Christ will return. Salvation is coming. Do not stop waiting for him. Do not give in to the pressure. Be who you were designed to be right here. Be a light. Be hope. Establish my kingdom until I come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we all know that we do not deserve to even be standing before you. We all have sinned, God, at some point. Born into a fallen world. Lord, we just pause and we say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for going to the cross, Lord, when it should have been us instead. Thank you for dying, for shedding your blood, Lord, for being the sacrifice, for making the atonement, for forgiving and eradicating our sins and our faults. Lord, giving us new life. Lord, we recognize that it only comes through you. Only you can fix what is broken in the human heart. We recognize that. God, I pray that we would be a people who live fully alive in your hope. When people see us, when they run into us, Lord, in the workplace and on the streets and the grocery stores, God, may they see the hope in our eyes that you will return. You will make all things new. Lord, that's why we worship you. That's why we live for you, God. May we be the light into the darkness, Father. May we live redemptively every single day. Lord, I pray you would put people in our paths, God, that we could share your love with this week. Lord, may the people we rub shoulders with, God, may they see. Lord, I pray that we could see through the mask, see through all the stuff, the escape, God, and get to the heart of a person. You've called us to be holy. You've called us to be distinct. God, I pray you'd enable us to do that through your Spirit. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that you're interceding for us now, Lord. Lord, enable every single person here. I pray you'd bless them this week. Give them favor. Everywhere they go. Lord, may we carry the banner of hope with us every day. And may we eagerly await your return. Lord, you're not slow in coming, Lord, as it says. You are not slow in coming, Lord. I pray you give us a spirit of patience. We ask all of this in the strongest name, the name above every name, the only name worthy, Lord, to be under in loyalty, Father. That's your name, Jesus. We say this and we pray this in your name. Amen.